Romans 8:15 is really a kind of a starting point tonight. We're going to deal with the subject of adoption in the Bible, which is pretty interesting because it is different from what we think. Because when we think of adoption today, it's a kind of a difference. When we think of adoption today, we think of somebody who is not in our family and we adopt them and make them part of our family. But the difference is that usually happens when a person's a child. In the Bible, when it talks about adoption, it is being part of a new family, but it's much more than that because it's being placed as a son instead of a slave, a worker, kind of an outsider who's kind of part of it, but not part of the inheritance. That's really key. So we won't spend a lot of time on that. Beautiful. Great. Now, we will come back to that in a moment. But just kind of to set the stage here, you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, or Papa, or that sort of thing. But it's relational, Abba, Father. Not the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption. So what we're looking at here is something that instead of engendering fear, it rather engenders what you might think of if you had a really stable family situation with either mother or father, but a very stable, very secure, very loving. Now, this won't work if you grew up in a really dysfunctional family and your mom and dad abandoned you or anything like that, that's not going to work. I don't know if anybody here was like that. But if you think of the most secure, stable kind of a situation where mom and dad just mentored and coached and loved and helped and all, God is saying he has given us a spirit, and it's not the spirit that causes bondage and fear, but rather acceptance and love and that sort of thing. So for a believer, the key is to recognize we no longer are what we were relative to God, but we now are adopted. We're part of his family. And that's not just some kind of a doctrinal thing that's out there that has no practical significance. This can radically revolutionize the way we think and the way we do life. Okay, so let me review a couple things with you, because we've been dealing with different doctrines specifically about salvation. Do you remember? This was way back in April we started with this, and the first topic we dealt with was the doctrine, what the Bible teaches about regeneration. Regeneration, being regenerated, generated again, born again, regeneration. That is the teaching of the fact that salvation is going from death to life, regeneration. The second one was repentance. If I remember correctly, I think that was on the back porch of that house, I believe. That was back in May. Repentance is the idea of going from false to true in our thinking. Wrong thinking, false ideas, going to that which is right and that which is true and that which is life-giving. Then we dealt with the subject of faith. Faith, what is saving faith? And the teaching of that is the idea that we can go from being insecure to secure. We can go from being unsure to sure. We can go from being unsteady and unstable, and we're just kind of like the proverbial cork in the bathtub, the boat that's kind of pushed every way by different winds of doctrine and circumstances blow us one way, and then we hear a sermon and we feel like we're solid, but then boom, something else happens and we're kind of all over the place. Okay, the idea of faith, saving faith, is the idea that we can be rock solid, just nailed down, secure, stable, steady, steadfast. We know who we are. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. And we know that God is doing it. Just stable. You know, that is one of the gifts of salvation, when we understand these doctrines and practice them, live them. Then we have the idea of redemption. We studied what the Bible says about being redeemed. That is going from slavery to freedom. Redemption is the idea that we were sold under sin, the fact that we were slaves to sin, the fact that when we were born, not born again, but when we were born, before we were born again, we were literally slaves to sin. We had a master who was relentless. We had a chain that we really didn't have any choice. We were chained to our sin nature. We couldn't break it. We couldn't overcome it. We were slaves. We were in really, really bad shape. In fact, we were so bad off that the only possible way that we could be redeemed was for God the Son to be slaughtered in our behalf and in our place. That's redemption, to go from being a slave to freedom. And of course, we recognize today, I trust with discernment, that there are so many today that take this, they like the idea of not slavery, and they like the idea of freedom, but they go too far. Because when the Bible teaches us that we're free from the law, it is the idea that we're free from the condemnation of the law. But it doesn't mean, great, I'm free from the law, I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want to do. No. We don't want to go so far to liberty that we go past that to license, and we use grace of God, and we change that. You know, the scripture, King James talks about turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, where pretty soon we say, well, God's going to forgive me, so I don't want to accept any guilt. See, guilt is a gift. Guilt is a blessing. Guilt and shame are things that God will use in our lives. We don't want to accept false guilt, things that are not biblical, but on the other hand, the reality is, if we do something wrong and we feel guilty and we're like we talked this morning, pricked in our conscience, and the Holy Spirit is talking to us and the Word of God, and God is bringing pressures in our lives, that is a great gift. God is saying, hey, you're going the wrong direction. The bridge is out. You're going to go off the cliff. Get back on. See, that's God's blessing. So slavery to freedom is redemption. Then justification. You remember justification a few weeks ago? This idea that kind of the courtroom scene, this idea that when we were born, before we were born again, we were guilty. We were guilty of crimes. And now we go from being guilty to being declared righteous. We're in Christ, and His righteousness is on our account. Do you see how that helps to make us secure? No longer are we trying to please God by our very best efforts and our commitment and our dedication and our faithfulness and our. No. No. We are serving Him out of love, understanding that we are stable and secure and we have been declared righteous. We're not seeking to somehow earn or become righteous, but we are accepting in Christ we are righteous. And with that positive faith, justification attitude, we move forward. Then, last week at the Lord's Supper, reconciliation, to be reconciled, to be conciliatory toward each other. Reconciled is when we go from an outsider, from an enemy to a friend. Outsiders tonight. When we go from an enemy to a friend. You remember we looked at that, I talked that illustration about, I use the names Peter and Paul, but so, you know, Peter and Paul were friends and or brothers, and they grew up and they really loved each other, and they bought places next to each other, and they had farms, but their houses were in view of each other, and they spent all the holidays together, and their wives loved each other, and their kids loved each other, all these cousins, and they just really had a ball together until there was a serious misunderstanding. And Peter was so mad at Paul, and Paul was so mad at Peter, that Peter got a guy to come out with a big backhoe, and he dug this huge scar of a ditch all the way along the property line to say to his brother, "You stay away." And they were not on speaking terms. They had nothing to do with each other. Terrible situation. Well, that was what Peter did. And Paul got so tired of seeing that ditch that he said, "I'm going to get a wall built." So he got in touch with a carpenter. He told the carpenter, "I want you to come and I want you to build a wall, a fence, a high fence all along that border, all along the property line, all along that scar. I don't want to see that scar or that ditch, and I don't want to see that house again. I want nothing to do with my brother." So Peter put in the ditch. Paul wanted to put in this huge fence, this wall. But the carpenter, you remember this? The carpenter knew what was going on in that family. And he didn't want to do anything that would kind of continue that breakdown. And so without Peter or Paul knowing it, what happened is the carpenter came, and instead of building a fence and a wall, he built a bridge. And when Peter came home from work, he saw that bridge. And when Paul came home from work, he saw that bridge. And Peter thought, my brother built a bridge. And Paul thought, my brother built a bridge. And they're both so happy that they met in that bridge, and they buried the hatchet, you know. They got things resolved. They cleared the air. They faced the problem. They cleared the air because somebody built a bridge. And when we think about the doctrine of reconciliation, Jesus is the one who built the bridge. And reconciliation is this idea of going from enemies to friends. So, regeneration, death to life. Repentance, false to true. Faith, insecure to secure. Redemption, from slavery to freedom. Justification, from guilty to being declared righteous. Reconciliation, from enemies to friends. Tonight, adoption. Adoption is the idea from going from being an outsider to becoming family. This is the teaching of the Bible about adoption. We go from being an outsider to the family. Now, it is important as we begin to understand that no one is born as God's child. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard the song, "If God is our Father, brothers all are we." I'm probably dating myself, but that goes back to the hippies and the Jesus freaks and the flower children and who was the guy with the tie-dye, the Grateful Dead? Any of you know what I'm talking about? You know, way back, yeah, I'm sorry that you do. Rick and Dennis, you old pagans way back there, right? See, that's what it is, isn't it? They're my age and they're unsaved back then, yeah. But anyway, yeah. So you know, this idea that, well, everybody is part of the human family. That's true. And, sometimes we sing different songs or we have different ideas that, you know, we're all part of the family of God. Well, I don't know that as believers we have to scold people who are misunderstanding. But on the other hand, there is some scripture that speaks to this. And we don't want to minimize what adoption means in the Bible by somehow thinking, well, I already was part of God's family. No, no, no. Now listen to this scripture. I think, was this Andrew? John 8:44. Listen to this that talks about fathers. Yes, very good. So it talks about father. And it's very helpful to understand that Jesus was not talking to, you know, people that were living on the street. He wasn't talking to people that weren't paying their bills. He wasn't talking to people that didn't, we might today in our vernacular say, go to church, irreligious people. He was talking to very, very religious people. But he said to them, ye are of your father, the devil. Wow. And the lusts of your father ye will do. Here's the point. When we are born the first time on this planet, we are born doing what we want to do instead of doing what God wants us to do. See, now that's just a basic Bible teaching. That's why when our children are born, every child ever born on this planet, all the way back to the first child that was born, every child that's ever been born on this planet had to be taught to do what was right and did not have to be taught to do what was wrong. Every one of us, by nature, we want to please ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. It's just normal. It's natural. Why would we not want to do what we want? It's just simple logic, rationale. That's just the way it is. We want to do what we want to do. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that we are not our own. Someone made us. And not only did that someone make us, create us, but he sustains us. And every heartbeat, he's doing it. Everything about us, God is doing that. God is sustaining that. We are not some kind of automatons or robots. We are not wind-up toys that somehow God, you know, at conception kind of winds us up and gives us, you know, 70 years, 70, and then we just kind of run it out. We're not like, have you heard about, we had a recent very high-profile politician who is kind of odd in my thinking, but among other oddities that we hear of public people, public servants, he had the idea that we only have so many heartbeats, and so he did not want to exercise. He was open about this. He did not want to exercise because he didn't want to increase his heart rate because he was convinced we only have so many heartbeats in this life, and then we die. So he didn't want to get his heart to go faster. Well, that's one person's belief. I don't believe that because I believe it's appointed unto men once to die. We have an appointment, and that is already set, and God knows that time. Anyway, that's kind of off the subject. But this idea of ye are of the father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do, we were born doing what we want, not what God wants us to do. God made us, God sustains us, and if we are ever going to say yes to God, we have to say no to ourselves. We cannot please, serve, and do what God wants, and at the same time, do what we want and please ourselves. It just doesn't work that way. And it's scripture that the Bible talks about when it says, Psalm 37, maybe 5, I think, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's an amazing verse. When God says he will give us the desires of our hearts. Yes, but he gives us the desires of our heart when the desires of our heart are for him, when we delight in him. It's wonderful to pray. And we can pray about any area of our lives and we can bring it to the Lord. But every single prayer we ever pray ought to have, if not the words, definitely the attitude of, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. We want your will to be done in our lives. Keep us from even doing or pursuing our own will and what we want. If that is not what you want, you know what is best. That's lordship, as we looked at carefully this morning. So, no one is born as God's child. So, there has to be a radical change. And that's what salvation is. All of these doctrines, they're all different. They're all salvation, but they're all like little aspects or little points of a diamond ring, little facets, where you look at the diamond just a little bit different and you see different kinds of light and that sort of thing. All of these. Adoption is one of them. So, how do we become God's child? Who has John 1 chapter, I think, 12? What did I? Who had that? Was that Andy? Thank you. Did I ask you to do 1:12? Okay, perfect. Perfect. Yeah, I think you're very familiar with that. The verse before says that Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own people, the Jewish people, did not receive him. But then in that context, it goes on, and John says, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, his own received him not, but as many as received him, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, not just old or young or religious or irreligious or men or women or boys or girls or rich or white or poor or black or anybody else, as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority to become the sons, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. According to that verse, how can a person become the child of God? There are two things that are stated. They both are talking about the same thing. We get get saved, we become the children of God by receiving Jesus, which is the same as believing on Jesus. That's John chapter 1, verse 12. And so Jesus died for our sins. We trust him as our Savior. And that is regeneration, repentance, faith, redemption, justification, reconciliation, and adoption. Okay, three points tonight to deal with. Number one, adoption is freedom from bondage. And that's what our sister read, Romans 8:15. Already talked about just a little. The Bible says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is where we, as the children of God, those of us who are believers, need to grow in our understanding of the difference between bondage and fear. And in contrast with that, this spirit of adoption and of crying, Abba, Father, and going to God in our prayers and in our lives, not somehow trying to become part of his family. Not how somehow thinking, well, if I read my Bible consistently enough, then he'll accept me. No. Away with that thinking. That's trying to earn our way into God's favor again. No, it's accepting the truth of what Scripture says, as unbelievable as it might be, as incredible as it is, and as implausible as it could be, to think that we are the brothers of Jesus Christ, and that we are in his family, and we are that stable and that secure, and this is that certain. That is this spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption. It is contrasted, this idea of adoption is contrasted with the spirit of bondage. The spirit of bondage is, we might use the words slavery, being enslaved, being focused on command keeping, focusing on rules, legalism, never ending. Always trying to achieve, never enough, never enough, never enough, enough. That's that spirit of adoption, spirit of bondage and fear, the contrast with adoption. And we can fall prey to that. It is very easy for us as believers to believe and think wrongly and to not enjoy the blessings of our being adopted into the family of God. The spirit of adoption, in contrast with the spirit of bondage and fear, the spirit of adoption is where we do not serve because we have to. We don't serve God because we have to or because we're guilty if we don't. But rather, the spirit of adoption is we serve because we want to, because we love our Lord. You remember the amazing story about a man in the Bible who used to collect debts for a living. But sometimes he demanded more than he was due. And he was never satisfied no matter how much people paid. And one day everything in his life completely changed. The same man began not only to repay, but he even added interest for those that he had overcharged. Do you remember him? His name was Zacchaeus. And he changed when he met Jesus. Now, instead of using his position to exact as much as he wanted and more than was necessary, and to put people in a situation where no matter how much they gave, just in an arbitrary, subjective way, he could just demand more and more from them. Once he met Jesus, that totally changed. And now, instead of being a taker from others, he was a giver. You see, that's how God works in a believer's life. When we find ourselves, any spiritual discipline, it could be reading our Bible, it could be praying, could be witnessing, could be giving our money, it could be being in the church services, it could be serving in some way. Here, it could be just being kind, it could be confessing sin, it could be being humble instead of proud. Any spiritual discipline, any spiritual virtue, when we find to chafe under that thing, and we find that, you know, prayer is just, it's just kind of a nuisance. If that ever becomes like that, or reading the Bible is just something that, you know, you just kind of do it to get it done with so you don't feel guilty. See, when that's the case, we need to be honest with ourselves and with God. We need to have a little time of prayerful confession of sin and recognizing I lost sight of who I am in Christ. This became something that I had to do. It became something just as precious as reading the Bible. I was the Juergens. They came back today, as you know, and they had a niece and a nephew with them. And I was talking to the guy. I don't know how old he was, but he had a Bible with them. So I thought, oh, that's cool. So I said, hey, are you a Bible reader? He said, yes. I said, I am too, every day. And I just said to him, you know, there's a passage in the Scripture that says, I have esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. And we just talking back there, and I said, so do you know what it means to esteem something, to have an estimate, to have a value? I said, you know, what Job was saying was that he took food, his necessary daily food, and he had that on one side of a scale, and on the other side he had the Bible. And he said, you know, I have esteemed food, and I've esteemed the Bible, and I have esteemed that the Bible is more important to me even than my necessary food. And I said to him, I said, that's why I read the Bible every day, because I like to eat every day too. And just talk to him about that sort of thing. Listen, that's this idea where we have to come back to the Bible teaching of adoption to be set free from the bondage and the fear of you must read your Bible or you're a bad Christian. Well, you must read the Bible or you're a bad Christian or you'll become one. Because if you don't feed your faith from the Word of God, if you don't exercise our confidence in the Word of God, we will dry up just like when it doesn't rain. And you know, we have to be nurtured. We must be in the Word of God. But we shouldn't be that shouldn't be our motive. Our motive for being in the Word and prayer and the spiritual disciplines is love. Because we're in his family. It's because we're adopted. It's because one day we're not going to have to struggle to pay bills. One day we're not going to have to worry about our surgery that we need or our broken bones or our unpaid debts. Or one day we're going to walk on streets of gold. One day we're going to have a brand new body. One day we're never going to sin again. One day we're going to be with Jesus. And so we should love him and live for him and for eternity. When the guilty person is adopted by Jesus, he gladly serves and sacrifices. So we should resist asking, why do I have to? Rather, we should joyfully serve and sacrifice for the Lord. When we say, why do I have to? What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like a whiny little kid? Why do I have to do this? And sometimes as God's children, we, I'm afraid, can kind of have the attitude of being whiny little kids in God's family. What is the remedy? It's not you do it or else. You do it or I'll spank you. You do it or I'll chasten you. No, that's the spirit of bondage and fear. No, what we do is we have to come back and say, wow, the problem is not that I have to. The problem is the way I'm thinking. And I have to go back to the Word of God and say, wait, Dan. Look at the guy in the mirror and say, praise the Lord and give honor to the Lord and go back to this wellspring of joy and blessing from understanding I am washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm adopted in the family of God, and then move on from that positive. Okay, so adoption is freedom from bondage. Here's another point. Adoption is acceptance in family. We go back to Mrs. Yechik, I think. You have Galatians 4, right? Exactly. Adoption is acceptance in the family. The verse before says that God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has put the spirit of his son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is calling us to praise, calling us to worship, calling. That's on the inside. The Holy Spirit is at work, causing us, as it were, to praise God for being accepted in the family. Who had Ephesians 1:6? Mrs. Cindy. Beautiful, wonderful, yeah. No longer do we strive or struggle to be accepted because Ephesians 1:6 says that God has made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted. We fit. We belong. You say, well, I don't think I fit. You know, Hanover Baptist Church, maybe someone would walk in here and say, they're all white. None of them are black, or none of them are Hispanic. I don't feel like I fit. Or, you know, there's nobody my age. Or they all live in this kind of a house, or drive that kind of a car, or wear this kind of clothes. And you could see how someone would feel like that, and maybe you might feel like that sometimes. You might say, well, man, there are people there that can sing, I can't sing. Or are there people there that have education, and I don't have much education. Or whatever. There are all kinds of artificial ways that we can feel like, well, I don't have a friend, or I don't have someone that's like me, or I don't have somebody that's this or that. And the key to that is to go back to understanding what God says about acceptance in the family of God, being adopted, and recognizing that your loving Heavenly Father put you exactly where you are and made you exactly what you are, and God is at work in you to fashion and mold you to fit in a place for His glory that you would not fit if it was some other different way. That is what God is doing. So we are accepted in this family. We should not fear the rejection of an angry God. No, we come to Him as to our loving Father. Can He be displeased? Yes. Does a father spank? Yes. Are we part of the family? Yes. It's kind of like the old story that a father doesn't spank someone else's kids. Not normally. In the same way, God is at work to train and to help and to bless us. I don't think I asked anybody to read Mark 14. This was a longer passage. Let me read something to you. Now we come to the Father for support in the most difficult of struggles. Here's our example, Mark 14, it's 4 or 5 verses. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. What happened there? And Jesus said to His disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And He said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. That's what you and I can do with every cup that God brings and puts in our path to drink. Every path that is lying in front of us that God calls us to go down, we might not like what's in the cup. We might not like what's in the path. We might, like this morning, think about some storm and wish we could avoid it. But we don't seek to avoid the path. We don't seek to avoid the cup. We seek to draw near to the Father, to walk with God. So, adoption is the freedom from bondage. It is acceptance in family. Enjoy your new family. You will never be cast out. You'll never be divorced, if you will, from your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Bridegroom. And then, I touched on this just a little bit at the beginning, but adoption is also a promised inheritance. Was that, I think, Natalie, Galatians 4? Yeah. Pardon? 6 and 7, yeah, both of them. Yeah, great. All right. So, adoption is a promised inheritance, and that goes on from the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. But then it goes on and says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, a slave, under bondage, have to, chained, but rather no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, listen to this, then an heir of God through Christ. Those who are adopted in God's family as sons of God inherit heaven. I gave a number of verses here. I think they're all in the Wilson family. Who has Romans 8:17? Is that Andrew? Good. Nice and loud, please. Perfect. Beautiful. Yeah, that's enough. That's great. That's all we need. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what is an heir? An heir is H-E-I-R. An heir is someone who is getting an inheritance. If you tomorrow, by the way, you might be glad to know this. This morning, I had an email here that came to the office. I'm glad I remember to tell you this. I almost forgot. Had an email, and it came to the office, and all they wanted to know was my name and address and what else? Phone number and social security number and all of that. And it was from the United Kingdom, and they're going to give us $2.5 million. How many of you have gotten one of those? Yeah, you probably have. Yeah, don't you even think about accepting that. Don't. It is bogus. You do not want their $2.5 million, right? Right? Okay. Hey, this is not like that. This is real stuff. That's you call that fake news or bogus or stinking lying traitors, whatever you want to call them. but yeah, it's just bogus kind of stuff. But not what the Bible is saying here. No. If children, and since children, then we are heirs. We have an inheritance. If you were tomorrow to get a certified letter and you had to sign for it, it's registered and it comes from some attorney and it was just preposterous and it was like, I can't even believe this, but you found out that you really did have the proverbial rich uncle and you had never known him, you had never met him, but he knew you and he was watching you his whole life and you were a member of it, you were a member of his family and he was so wealthy that he put you in his will. How much money would you need to get in that inheritance for it to change your life?
I mean, you just imagine how excited you'd be. We want you to come for the reading of the will. It's going to be on Tuesday at 3 p.m. And you need to come and you need to be there present. And everybody who's named in the will is going to be there, and you show up, and you are excited, and you have no idea, but you know this guy was worth billions of dollars, and you're just excited. I mean, just the tiniest little bit would be of his estate would be so awesome. And you get there, and they read this will, and you get $25. Would you be grateful?
Well, I guess spiritually we are spiritual enough to think, well, I guess I should be. But come on, man. Billionaire, you'd be expecting to have millions. Listen, we are heirs, not of some rich uncle. The Bible says we are heirs of God. And not only that, if that is not enough to get our imagination and to think and meditate about how wealthy we are. I mean, we tend to think, well, I have this need. God, meet the need. Listen, God is the supplier of needs, but God is also the creator of needs. In the same way that God is the one who calms the storms, God is the one who brings the storms. We need to have a big enough faith in God and big enough understanding of what the Bible teaches to not be a part of the get rich quick and the prosperity gospel thinking, but understand the whole of life redounds not for our good alone, but for the glory of our eternal God. And one day we will look back and we will see the whole fabric of our lives, those ups and those downs. And in our minds it was like, oh, I love the mountaintop, but I don't like the valley. The valley is just as important, maybe even more important, and more opportunity for God to shine as light in us in our times of darkness. But not only are we heirs of God, did you see or hear what Romans 8:17 said? Our brother read, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amazing. We have the same inheritance as Christ. We are in Christ. Think about that. We'll go on. How about Galatians 4:28? Somebody who had, was that Emma Lee? Very good. Thank you. The children of promise, inheritance. 2 Timothy 1:1. Amen. Good. Thank you. Yeah. The promise of life. God promises heirs, inheritance. And then the last one, Titus 1:2. And that's where we want to come back to that. God promised before the world began. That is, God is not making this up as he goes along. See, we do life as we go along, right? Today's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. I was thinking about this just this morning. I was praying because last Sunday I stood here and said, you know, none of us know on this first day of the week what's going to come this week. Yesterday we buried one of our members' mothers. That happened this past week. What's going to happen in the next week? We don't know. We don't know. But we know. We don't know what the future holds, but you know the old song, we know who holds the future. That's this idea of adoption, of going back and recognizing, man, I'm part of his family. He's not going to let some bill come up and destroy me. He is going to use every negative, every positive, every blessing, every difficulty, he's going to use to fashion me to be more and more like him because I am his child. And these things God is not making up as he goes along. No. He promised before the world began, and this God who promised cannot lie. Heaven is as sure to the adopted as it is to Jesus. Our hope is in him. So, I have a song for you. I'm not going to sing, but you may know this song. This is a Hamilton song. I am adopted. I'm a child of the King. God is my Father. He owns everything. He walks beside me. He's my very best friend. Praise God. I'll never be lonely again. My Father chose me, and he loves me. I know he will be with me wherever I go. I'll never worry. I have joined royalty. I am a member of the King's family. The chorus says, I'm adopted, hallelujah. I've got a new song. I'm adopted, hallelujah. I finally belong. I've got a brand new family overflowing with love. I'm a child of my Father above. Spiritual adoption is freedom from bondage, acceptance in God's family, and a promised inheritance. Don't accept anything less in your thinking. Live up to your adoption in Jesus Christ.